Take God's word this morning, open to Luke chapter 12, begin reading in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." This morning we do pray and ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His own word to our hearts. I want to share with you this morning and begin to kind of put this chapter in the context of verse 4 through 7. Really, everything he shares with us, you'll remember Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem and he is teaching some of the last principles to his apostles along the way. It is becoming more and more urgent that they understand the truths that will be essential for not only their survival, but for their thriving in the ministry they've been given to do. Here we come with this important principle, one that seems when you're reading through the Gospels and people's surface level understanding of Christianity and the Gospel, this seems to find a striking pause to consider that Jesus himself would say to fear God. He says, in fact, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. He says, fear him who can, after he's killed the body, cast it into hell. Yes, he says, fear him. I want to share with you from this chapter and beginning today on the subject matter of simply fear God. It is something that seems to be lost in the Christian experience. It seems like the atmosphere of the church, somehow we think we have graduated to a new level and to a new understanding of God other than the one that is presented throughout the Bible from beginning to the end. Some today, when they are confronted with the true gospel, not the counterfeits that are being offered, but the true gospel that calls for man to understand the righteous wrath of God upon him and the need for humble repentance and crying for mercy, that seems to present a God that's foreign from what is preached from most pulpits and one that once presented many times the response is met by individuals who don't want to believe in that kind of God. That they make statements as if they don't want to have to fear God. They don't want to have to feel pressured into something. They don't want to feel like I have to fear something to respond to something else. Where does that come from? It comes from my friend, generations of watered down gospel preaching. Watered down ideas of who God is and what His intentions are and who we are. God has become less in our sight and man has become greater in his own. But you can't miss it if you read the Scriptures. You can't read that the theme of the Scripture is emphatically, quite often, the fear of God. In fact, there are whole books nearly given to it. Proverbs is one of those 14 times you find the phrase, the fear of the Lord. Maybe you remember some of these. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My friend, you can't know anything about yourself or life until you first know what it is to fear God. He says, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Who can despise wisdom but those who have no fear of truth? Proverbs 2:5, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and every evil way and the forward mouth do I hate, God says. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It is knowing who God is that will cause us to tremble. When we have a God who is reduced to our platitudes and put into nice, neat boxes rather than the God who is holy beyond our understanding and greater than anything we can fathom, we lose the fear of God. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Solomon, in all of his gifted wisdom, when he took all of his life experiences and all of his experiments of life, trying to find out, is there some other meaning than what my father told me? David told me life is all about learning diligently the Word of God, keeping it. It will bring true success. Solomon tried to see if there was something other than what he'd been passed down by his father to himself. And Solomon, he went on this escapade to try to figure it out. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is a testimony to that. And he concludes in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Out of all his life experiences, here's what he concludes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He said, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Didn't God sweeten up in the New Testament? Didn't we change our perspective and fear is now removed? My friend, in salvation, the only thing that's removed is our fear of other things. Fear of death, fear of hell, fear of judgment, fear of the things that are in competing with God. But Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. How did the early church grow? What was it that kept them so in touch with their commission of God? Was their fear of God. That's why they went to the stake, making sure that they were proclaiming the gospel, that they were willing to give up whatever it took to do the will of God because they feared him. The church has lost that. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Psalms 89 verse 7 kind of summarizes the totality of the fear of God when it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. My friend, never mistake this idea that somehow God is reduced to our level, that he is somehow, he's just a good old buddy that we can hang out with and make jokes with. I'm telling you, my friend, you better be careful of reducing him so far that you forget that he's holy and that he's just and that he's powerful and wise. These things will bring fear. You see, as he lays out here in this text, Jesus says, fear him who is your creator, your God, your Lord, and who has all this power. The word there, fear, is where we get our word, phobia is the Greek word. It's a word that means to frighten. It means to be alarmed. It means to be in awe. It means to give reverence. Chapter after chapter, when we read the Word of God, he's telling us, as he tells us in this chapter, he's teaching us to fear God, because when you fear God, you fear him over the things that are defeating. You fear God over people. You fear God over your needs. You fear God over the temptation. You fear God over your difficult circumstances. It's kind of like the signs, beware of the dog. Occasionally, I come across a yard that says, forget about the dog, beware of the owner. My friend, that's what God is standing proud and letting us know. You better be afraid of the owner. Fear God. The main truth of this entire chapter is that man is to fear God and become fearless to all else. My friend, the righteous are bold as lions, fearless in this world against all we face only because we fear God. You see, what drives fear? Fear is produced in a heightened sense in our life because when we behold the truth that God is all-powerful, that He controls everything, my friend, that'll startle you. When you come to realize that God is not so easily understood, that we can understand much about God, but you'll never understand all about God. And things we don't understand, it ought to cause us to fear. We fear Him because He is holy. We fear Him because He's perfect in every way, and we are not. We fear Him because He's a God, both of love and a God of judgment. We fear Him because He's the God in perfect control of all things. He is the God, even in His love. Is His love not scary? That God could love us like we would forever be afraid to love someone else. My friend, His love strikes awe in our hearts. So in every way, God is teaching us that a proper life and a proper focus, if we are to be diligent, if we are to be people of intestinal fortitude and face all that will come our way as Christians, we will be successful only in as much as we have a proper fear of God. So hopefully this morning and through these next few weeks, we can put a little fear of God in you as we contemplate this chapter in these contexts. There are four specific areas in which Jesus says we need to fear God and conquer those things that want to cause us to fear. The first thing I want to share with you and will be our time this morning, and that is this. We are to fear God over threats to our confession. We're to fear God over threats to our confession. Verse 1 through 12 is where we've just read and focuses upon the confession of a Christian. We read that in verse number 8 where he says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men." All these verses, 1 through 12, are tied around our public confession of Christ. Now the word confession is a word that means more than just to speak, but it does include speaking. It speaks of aligning our lives. Literally, it means to say the same thing. It means to come into an agreement with and to proclaim consistently with our lips and with our lives the testimony of who Christ is. A Christian's confession is standing up and standing out as a follower of Jesus Christ, testifying that Jesus is God and He is the one and only Savior of men. That's how we come in the door, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? We come in the door, right? Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is confessing. It is coming into agreement with God that we're sinners, 1 John 1:9. It's coming into agreement that He's the only way of salvation. It's coming into agreement that I need His mercy on my life to save me from what I am, that I'm powerless to do so on my own. There's a recognition that God has provided salvation. When He came, the Creator became the creation. He became a man to suffer and die the death and the hell we deserve to promise us and give us assurance of His love and the offer of life. And so that's the Christian testimony. It's living that. It's proclaiming that. It's telling it that story again and again by the way I live. It tells that confession over and over by the way I stand out and stand up for Christ. Here we learn that to fear God is to speak truth. To speak truth even when it's unpopular. To speak truth even when it's dangerous to do so. By the way, have you noticed the world gets louder in proclaiming their insistence? Have you noticed how bold sinners are in this generation? Do you realize they are screaming in ways that are unorthodox. They're not even in keeping in with polite society. They act absurd like five-year-olds many times, but they're going to be heard. They're going to make their case whether you want to listen or not. It amazes me the boldness of those who are willing to without any regard for shame or proper behavior, make their way known. And it seems to be while the world shouts louder and their voices become more clear, the church too often cowers in silence. But my friend, that is not who we are called to be. Nor is it the heritage of the Christians in this nation. I'm telling you, when you begin to read through the amendments to our Constitution that we revere and we think so much of because it provides the liberty as the platform by which we can serve God in this nation and affect the worlds, that First Amendment that people talk so much about, that they cherish so much, do you know why there is a First Amendment? There is a First Amendment because there was Baptists who would not play nice. All you have to know is some American history. You know, Baptists are the reason there is a First Amendment. You know why? James Madison's own church was persecuting Baptists, putting them into jails and a prison, causing them to lose their lands because they wouldn't fit in with one of the state churches that were already forming in the colonies. The Baptists wouldn't fit in. They would not go along to get along. They spoke up and they spoke out. They were put in jails as a result of it. But thank God, they were willing to be bold in their confession, clear in their confession. As a result, it gave the gift to a whole nation of freedom of speech. My friend, that's the stock we're made of. Would to God, when we look back and we see all they went through to give us this gift, will we let it slip through our fingers as we become silent and cowardly in the midst of those who shout loud and scream long and flash their signs and their insults? My friend, we are called not to fear them, but to fear the one who's told us to go out and make him known. And so I want to share with you some things concerning fearing God over our threats to confession. Number one, God teaches us to speak consistently. See, when you think about speaking out and confessing Christ boldly, my friend, everybody ought to know you're a Christian. Everybody ought to know from that knows you well, that's been around you, that Jesus is God, He's Lord of all, and that He's the Savior of the world, and that He saved your life and you belong to Him. It ought to be evident. And you ought to speak consistently. Here's why you ought to speak consistently in the fear of God: because God reveals hypocrisy. Here's why you want to fear God. Here's why you want to make sure that your lips are speaking consistent things with your life, that what you're preaching is also what you're practicing. Why? Because we fear God, and the God that we know and that we fear, He has this habit of revealing hypocrisy. The first three verses tell us this. Jesus says, as the crowds gather, they're falling, they're trampling all over each other, they're gathering in such vast multitudes, myriads of people. And Jesus began to speak first to His disciples. Notice all these principles He speaks. He's speaking in crowds, but he's speaking first to His apostles. And here's His instruction: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is just yeast. It is that adds nothing. It adds no substance. All it adds is air. And so it looks like it's bigger, but it's not really. It's just filled with air. And so He says, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And so their hypocrisy makes them look righteous, makes them look good, makes them look holy, but it's empty. There's nothing to it, He says. Beware of that. Beware of becoming religious without becoming Christ-like. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Whatever you speak in darkness will be shouted, be shared in the light. Whatever spoken in closets, in the internal part of your house, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus says, listen, He exposes the leaven and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and then He tells His people, speak consistently. Unlike the Pharisees who say, Jesus said, He told them in Matthew 23, you say and do not. You command, as we read in the last verses of chapter 11, you command all these heavy burdens, but you don't lift them with one of your fingers. You make all these rules that burden the religious, and yet you don't keep them yourself. He exposes their hypocrisy, but then He tells His people, be careful that you don't fall into this hypocrisy, because whatever is done in secret, God says, it's going to come out. Whatever you do in your closet, it's going to be shouted on the housetops. Whatever you speak in darkness, it's going to come to light. If you're pretending, if you're not being consistent, then he says that's going to come out. Hypocrisy. The leaven of the hypocrisy is to preach a doctrine as Matthew chapter 16 and teach things to find a way to squirm around and skirt around the truth that we all are responsible for. This applies to both the lost and the saved. God will reveal those that are lost. You see, there's many people who have a profession. They have this profession, this confession. When we say somebody made a profession of faith, that's what we're saying. They have professed that Jesus is their Lord. But does that mean they're saved? Absolutely not. No, see, the profession must be backed up by revealing a true possession. That is, whatever's true on the inside will be revealed. So if you're just saying and you're doing lip service, you say, "Hey, I want to accept Christ," or "I want to do this." You can say those words, but it not be a reality. But it will be revealed. God will pull back the curtains. He will bring tests. He'll bring trials. He'll make it evident for you and everybody else to realize there is nothing to your testimony. And so He calls us not to be boastful about things we do not possess. Don't brag about things you do not have. We ought to go out confident and be bold in testifying consistently of Christ, knowing who we are. Before we go out and tell somebody else about how wonderful it is to be saved, we need to make sure we're saved ourselves. Before we invite people to heaven, we ought to make sure that we're going there ourselves. Before we brag upon how God can change your life, we need to take stock and say, "Has He changed me?" Speak consistently, Jesus says. He calls all of His people who are given the task to bear witness of Christ. Here's what He says. Go out and speak consistently. Practice what you preach. Make sure what you're teaching is what you're living. Be consistent, because if you're not, God says, you better fear me, because I will uncover you. I will reveal you. See how fearing God ought to make us consistent witnesses for Jesus? See how fearing God ought to make us think twice before we give into this or give into that or defile our reputation. We ought to think long and hard because we fear God, and we may think, "I can get away with it." And God says, "You better fear me. I'm the God who sees it. I'm the God who controls it. And I can, at any time I want, pull back the curtains and expose all your secrets." So we ought to speak consistently. God help the church. By the way, we want to know why the church is lacking some effectiveness, because our lives speak louder than our lips. It's always better to see a sermon than to hear a sermon. Amen? So go out and preach a sermon with your life. Now, you got to tell them. You got to tell them the truth. They don't just get it through muses. You have to tell them the truth, but tell them the truth backed up with a life changed and supported and kept by grace. The second thing He teaches is not only to speak consistently because we fear God who reveals hypocrisy, but we ought to speak courageously. God's people ought to be bold. My friend, this is no time to worm your way through life and hope to get through unscathed with as little harm as possible. Now's the time, my friend. We got a nation that's dying that desperately needs to hear truth, especially when there's so much falseness that comes out of the pulpits of churches. Be courageous. Be bold. Why should I do that? Why should the church be bold? Why should the church be courageous in speaking out the truths of God? Two reasons. Verse 4 and 5 tell us, because He regulates hell. That's why we ought to speak out and be courageous. He says, because He regulates hell. Verse 4 and 5. These are the verses that formalize the whole chapter. Fear Him who can kill the body and cast in hell. Don't fear those who can kill you. All they can do is kill you. I used to have a guy that was over our visitation years and years ago when I was just a young Christian. He'd say, "Y'all go out and be bold." He says, "'Cause they can't eat you." That's what he says. They ain't gonna eat you. Well, as weird as it's getting, my friend, that's not always the case. But Jesus' advice goes further, right? He said, don't even fear them when they kill you. I'll tell you who you fear. Fear the one who can take the body and casting hell. What do you think God Almighty is? Do you think he's worried about who he's going to offend? No, my friend, he's putting things exactly the way they are. Don't fear people. Fear me. I can bring far more to bear in your life. My mother used to convince me, oh, son, I know you're afraid of not fitting in, but you better fear me more than you fear not fitting in. He says, fear God. He raises this area of having power. Power doesn't mean physical power, it means authority. He has the authority to cast into hell. Hell is a word, it doesn't just mean the place of the dead. This is the word hell that speaks of everlasting judgment, everlasting punishment, darkness and fire and weeping and wailing for eternity. He says, I have the power to take the body and cast it into hell. Why should that make us so bold? Why should it make us bold in making a decision to confess Christ as our Lord in salvation and then to confess him throughout our life for the salvation of others? Well, this issue of hell, sometimes people think, well, that's one of them hellfire brimstone preachers, and maybe you're thinking that when you walk through the door today if you're visiting with us, but I want to say this to you. I don't apologize for that at all. To apologize for hell would be to apologize for an incredible amount of truth presented through the Scripture. My friend, God tells you about hell because he loves you. Amen. He don't want you to go there. And so he raises this issue of hell. Fear me because of my power and authority to regulate hell. Why does he share this? I think there's a couple of dynamics of why he raises this issue of hell. Number one, it gives this promised vengeance on his enemies. It's as if he's saying, don't fear your enemies, what can only kill the body. Fear me because I'll deal with your enemies. They can only kill you. I can kill them and send them to hell. Don't fear them. Their powers are limited. That they can only really even do things I permit in your life. But he raises this issue of hell also because of pretenders, those who find it often in common to just remaining silent, not living a Christian life that stands up and stands out. He warns that, my friend, if all you have is something you can be quiet about, it's not something that comes from God. You know what you read in the Scripture? Every time Jesus touched somebody, blessed somebody, healed somebody, you know one thing they did? Whatever their response was, they got loud about it. Everybody knew it. Everybody knows he did this, he did that, and you want everybody to know it? I mean, it's kind of like that sale of all sales you ladies find, and man, you can't wait to get on Facebook and inform everybody about it. That bargain you found. Or when your ball team wins, man, look, if you hadn't paid attention, look, we won. Everybody knows. My friend, you think God Almighty is going to come along and touch his creation and do the work and the miracle of all miracles and changing heart, taking an old goat, transforming him into a sheep, taking broken pottery and putting it on the wheel to form and fashion a new vessel unto honor and glory to God? You think such grace, such love, such power can be employed in my life and I can just remain silent about that? He says, I'm telling you about hell because, my friend, it ought to filter out all of the pretenders. Amen. My friend, if you ain't got anything to talk about, here's why. Because you ain't got anything to talk about. When you get saved, you have something to talk about. You have something to brag about. You have something to speak of beyond yourself. So we ought to speak courageously. A third reason for that is because, listen, when you think about hell as it relates to sinners, we were those ones on our way to hell. We were those ones because of our sin, deserving the wrath of God, yet he showed mercy on us. Yet we received grace. He opened our eyes. He convicted our souls. He brought us to fear him. The one verse we sang in Amazing Grace was, he taught our heart to fear and by our fears relieved. The moment that grace was experienced, the moment we first believed. He teaches us to fear him so that we might have the relief of hell. That's why we ought to be bold. My friend, listen, if we ever realize we were on our way to hell And now that's an impossibility because of His grace. My friend, that'll make anybody talk about something. We speak courageously because He regulates hell. I'll tell you another reason we ought to speak courageously, because He regards hairs. You mean, preacher, I ought to be bold because Jesus regards hairs? It's what the Bible says. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Don't fear. Why? Because I've counted your hairs, and you are of more value than many sparrows. A farthing is the smallest amount of money. It was about less than half an hour worth of pay. A penny. He says you can buy, Matthew says you could buy 2 sparrows for 1 farthing. Luke tells us you can buy 5 for 2 farthings. That means you buy 4, you get the 5th free. That's what's evident. And yet you get the 1 free. Must not be much value. He says, oh no. All the sparrows I know about. He says God remembers all the sparrows. Matthew emphasizes it this way when he says in Matthew 10:29, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Now, when your God is so small, you can put Him in your pocket or hang Him on your keychain or put Him on over your rearview mirror, my friend, that ain't very scary. It ain't enough to be scared. It's not enough to scare you. It ain't enough to scare your enemies, I promise you. But when you start beholding the God who remembers every bird that falls to the ground, and it can't happen without Him, all of a sudden, my friend, who is this God? This is a powerful God. This is a controlling God. This is an enormous God. That's some scary stuff. He says, I want you to be courageous, because God, as He values every bird, He values you. He values you. My friend, no matter what disregard, no matter what insults you've borne, no matter what degradation you've dealt with in your life, I'm telling you, the one who hung His Son on the cross to bleed and die for you, He values you. He values you. Love ought to make us courageous. Love ought to make us bold as lions, to know I'm valued by God. Hebrews 13:6 says, I'm so loved by God, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalms 56 and verse number 4 says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Psalms 118 verse 6. Listen to this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. My friend, you fear God and you don't have to fear anyone else. We go out in boldness because we're dealing with a God who beholds us and loves us and values us so much so that he makes this ridiculous statement, a statement that ought to catch all of us off guard, as it's intended to, when he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, my friend, unless you've got some extreme compulsive disorder, I doubt you've at any time counted the numbers of your head. Though for some of y'all, it would be far less time-consuming than the rest of us. But still, it's an undertaking that would take time, and it's frivolous time. It's, what's the point? Who in their right mind keeps count of their hair? No one. That's why God says it. He says, see, I care about the things you care about, but I also care about the stuff you never even think about. And I know you. And I value every bird that falls from the ground. And he said, I value every hair on your head. My friend, that ought to get you fired up. That ought to get you cranked up. See, most of the reason people aren't bold to go out and be courageous in their witness and confession of Christ because they're so afraid of people. And the reason they're so afraid of people is because they're insecure in themselves. But my friend, when you're secure in God and you know you're already loved, for better, for worse, for richer, you're already loved. He's got all them hairs numbered. God's gracious. He pays attention to that much value over our life. My friend, we go out with the security of who we are in Christ. And it really don't matter who likes me or who lumps me, my friend, I'm with Him. The Lord is on my side, He says, and I will not fear what man can do to me. We ought to speak courageously. We ought to be bold. And my friend, if you're not bold, it's because somewhere along the line you haven't been made perfect in love. Somewhere along the line, you haven't just settled in His grace and realized to please Him is far more important than to please them. Speak consistently. Speak courageously. There's no other time that boldness is needed more in this nation than it is now with Christians. I don't mean boldness like these crazies who are screaming to the top of their lungs and acting like a bunch of imbeciles. I'm talking about loving people and speaking people, speaking it in truth, speaking it with some humility, speaking truth in such a way that the Bible says, in meekness, considering the one I'm sharing with, reproving and rebuking and exhorting, but with long suffering. And so we ought to speak courageously. Let me close with a final point, and that is from these verses. We learn that the Christian's witness is to be spoken candidly. He says in verse number 8, I say unto whosoever shall confess me, where? Before men. Where is the audience of our confession? Is it like so many have told me, I've met many along the way who, when I engage them with the gospel, their response has been this, my faith is private. I don't like to talk about my faith. My faith is mine and it's mine alone, and I just keep it to myself, and my faith is private. And I just don't think you ought to be talking about that. Now that may sound self-righteous. It may sound like that is some kind of noble individual purpose, that your faith is private. The only problem with that, my friend, is it's an insult. It's an insult and it's an arrogant approach to what God has commanded. Most people who say that are saying somewhere along the line, I'm afraid to speak because I know I'm not being consistent with it. I'm afraid to speak it because I'm afraid of how it's going to be received. I'm afraid to speak it because I can't back it up with any truth. That's generally where that comes from. But He tells us to speak before men. That means openly, publicly. It means there is no option for a private confession. The audience of our confession is before men. Does that make sense? It's before public. It's to go out and to make Him known to other people. It is the reason is God's grace is coming. He saved us and He's changed us. We are now the exhibit A that comes along as proof in the pudding, as evidence beside the truth of God's scripture. God says, I love you. I can change you. The Christian's life, one that says, yes, He can. Look what He's done in me. We're to speak openly, candidly, often, publicly. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that we're to do this even more so in the midst of a blasphemous generation. Verse 9 and 10, He says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He said, when you confess me, I'll confess you. When you deny me, you disown me, I'll disown you before the angels of God. And then He gives us that statement. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. In other words, everybody didn't come with a clear understanding of Jesus. They spoke many things against Him. He says, listen, you can still be forgiven. The thief on the cross was proof of that. But He says, he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Those who with clear sight were beholding the miracles of God, they know that could not be done by any other than the power of God. And to, as the chapter before, they said, you do this through Beelzebub, to insult the Spirit of God with clear sight, He says, will not be forgiven. So we're dealing in a generation of confessing Christ in the midst of blasphemous generation. In other words, a generation that that scorns God's name, that makes fun of God's word, who sets aside and makes laughable anybody who's seriously a Christian. Yet the scripture says we are to be the sons of God, harmless and blameless. We are to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. My friend, all the darkness that we live in our generation, all it does is should magnify the light of God inside of us. Here's why you should be so openly in Canada, because this dark world will only get darker if not for the light of truth and transformation that comes from Christians making Him known. Verse 11 says in the first part, and when they bring you into synagogues and magistrates and powers, that is, now there's consequences for you speaking the truth. You should speak publicly, listen, even in the midst of a generation that don't want to hear it. And you should speak publicly even when you come under incredible times of persecution. He's describing what every one of these apostles would experience. They preached Jesus to win their people and to win the nations. And as a result, they're imprisoned. And they're martyred, everyone. And so he reminds them, you need to speak candidly, publicly, openly, even if it costs you your life. See, that's how we reason things out, isn't it, Christians? We say, well, I'll speak, but Lord, if I were to say this, I could lose my job. If I were to say this, then I could lose this friendship. If I said this, then this could happen. And my friend, all I'll tell you is you got to come down and boil this down to figure out, what do I do? And what drives us to an appropriate decision is that it's, who do you fear? Do you fear your boss? Do you fear your neighbor? Do you fear your family member? Do you fear your reputation? Or do you, my friend, fear God? And when you fear God, here's what's going to happen. You won't fear anyone else, and you'll open your mouth and you will speak truth as you stand up and stand out for Christ. Now, here's why. Here's why we ought to speak publicly and boldly. No matter the generation and the darkness, and no matter the persecution we may face, here's two simple reasons and I'm done. The first reason he says we ought to fear God is we ought to fear Him because the Holy Son of God will speak of you in heaven. Verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now let me ask you. Here's the God who runs our life, and here's the angels who are ministering spirits who work and serve and minister on our behalf. And here's Jesus who says, those who fear me and those who confess me, I'm going to speak of you in heaven. I'm going to call your name in heaven before the Father and before the ministering spirits called the angels. Some place this entirely at the consummation, that it's that He will proclaim us and declare us when we get to heaven. He will proclaim us to glory as the end result of our lifelong confession. That is definitely part of it. But my friend, there's some confessing going on here, and there's the priestly minister of Christ right now. One of the greatest facets that the church misses of Christ's ministry for us right now, it's not just He died on the cross and rose again. He is right now living for us, mediating for us, advocating for us in heaven. He prays for us today. And He says, when you talk about me on earth, I'm going to talk about you in heaven. I'm telling you what would you rather? Have everybody praise you on this earth while your name goes missing in heaven? Or would you rather make Him known and incur the consequences to know Jesus is making you known in heaven? Pick your crowd, friend. I'd rather fear God. Amen? Secondly of all, he says, when you fear God more than you fear people and you speak publicly, not only will the Holy Son speak of you in heaven, but the Holy Spirit will speak through you on this earth. Verse 11 again. And when they bring you under the synagogues and under the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Sometimes the fear is, I don't know what I would say. I don't know how to defend this. I don't know what to do. And the trust of God is, you just fear me. You stand up, you stand out as a man or woman of God, as a Christian, and when all the trouble comes, one thing you'll be able to count on is I'm going to show up and I'm going to speak through you. The Holy Spirit of God will give you in that hour what to say. Now, friend, this does not apply as so many sadly, I've met some preachers along the way that applied this to their preaching. I don't need to study. I don't need to plan. I don't need to have any notes. I just need to stand up in the pulpit and say what I'm told to say, my friend, and usually that ain't much. That's not the teaching. God has told teachers and preachers to study and to rightly divide the word of truth. He's not speaking of that. He's speaking of a testimony of all believers. And when the going gets tough and you're putting those pinch and you're putting the spotlight and you're wondering this and the heat is on and you're wondering how will you deal with that? How will you answer for that? And how will you approach that situation? He says, fear God. Don't fear the pressure. Don't fear the circumstances. Don't fear who will be the naysayers or who will insult you or who will attack you. In that moment, he says, I promise you, I will show up and I'll tell you what to say. My friend, who are you going to fear? You're going to fear people. You're going to fear your way through this life. You're going to fear what people want to say about you or take from you or do to you. Are you going to fear God? See, you better fear Him, because if you don't confess Jesus as your one and only Lord of life, I don't mean join a church. I don't mean prayer. I don't mean try to get your sins covered. I'm talking about getting your sins covered as you place your faith and trust in a new boss and a new master and a new Lord and a new shepherd of life. That's called repentance. It's confessing Jesus as Lord. I encourage you to do that, because no matter what you're afraid of, people say, well, I'm afraid if I do that, I'll have to give this up. I'm afraid if I do that, this will have to change. You're getting the point. But I promise you this, anything you lose by getting saved, my friend, you're going to be one day thanking God you lost it. Because everything you lose when you come to Christ is stuff that's killing your life and killing everybody around you. You don't have to know all that. You don't have to know the psychology of it all. You don't have the ins and outs of it all. All you got to know is this. Fear Him who's got the authority to kill the body and cast it into hell. Fear Him. To all those who know Christ and you're a follower of His, Jesus says, go into all the world and teach all nations. Open your mouth and be a light in this crooked and dark generation. Lord, I'm just not that kind of person. That's just not my disposition. Yeah, that's just not my personality. You know what I'd do? I'd fear God over your personality. I'd fear God over your disposition. And I'd open your mouth fearlessly and publicly and boldly and courageously, if for no other reason, then you got a God in heaven who you fear, and He said so. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.